that we can have the joy of the Lord in our services. That, Lord, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. A good word makes the heart glad, O Lord. And tonight here is a good word. Your sheep of your pasture are there before you, Lord. You see every need. You see every person. You see all those that are tuning in live this very moment. You know every need, every victory, all that's occurring in their lives, their hearts, their families, their children, their marriages, their singleness, everything you know, hurt, pain, whatever it might be, the wisdom that they need. And there may even be those right here tonight in the chapel. They would not say anything, Lord, to anyone, but they're hurting. They wouldn't say that they're sick in their body, but you know it, Lord. Why not, O God, the great God who can do anything, touch them even before we say one word tonight of your scripture, and touch them, make them whole, and deliver them, and bless them in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus, O Lord. And help me to teach your word faithfully, accurately, and bless us. We love you, we praise you, we give you honor and glory tonight in Jesus' name, and we all say amen. Amen. Let's get back into the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to be in chapter 12 tonight, and what a wonderful year God has given us. You know, we've been not neglecting 1 Samuel, our Bible study through this great book, but you know, it's the new year, of course, and we've been in our New Year's messages. And I pray that you've all picked up, if you have been gone on vacation or maybe were unable to attend the New Year's service for the New Year's message, you know, 2016, the year of God's manifested help. His help will be seen with the Ebenezer stones are, of course, in the bookstore there in the lobby as well. And you can pick one of those up. And I encourage you to pick up the CDs of the last two sermons on Sunday. The last one was Obedience is the Key, which goes along with the New Year's message. And so you can take your Ebenezer stone. It's not an idol. It's certainly nothing that's magical. It's just a remembrance. Amen? A remembrance that God is our help. I even had a family come to me, and they're moving into a brand new home, and they said, Bill, we're taking the whole family out into the backyard, and we're going to raise up a monument to God, an Ebenezer stone, saying, Lord, we're going to remember that each and every day you are our help. Every time they look out the kitchen window and they see that stone in their yard, they're going to say, this Ebenezer, the stone of help. Amen? That's what it's all about. Now, tonight, as we look at chapter 12, we're just going to cover this because it's a transition, if you will. We're going to really get into Saul, the Lord willing, next time. But we're going to talk tonight about a man who is an incredible man of God. From the moment he was born, after he was weaned and so forth, Samuel, there he was. Hannah dropped him off there to be raised by Eli, the high priest. And what an incredible story he is. Remember, we left off with Nahash, the Ammonite. He wanted to come in and destroy all the people of Jabesh-Gilead, and they were terrified, and so they begged him not to destroy them. And he says, okay, well, let's make a treaty. And so he said, okay, here's the treaty I'll make with you. I want every one of you to let me remove your right eye. Wouldn't you like to hang out with somebody like that? I'm going to, you know, the covenant of the right eye. I'm going to remove everyone's right eye. I'm going to bring a reproach upon Israel. And what's amazing is that the children of Israel even considered doing that. Boy, it's horrible when you forget that God is your help. You know, it's terrible when you remember that the Lord our God, every day he loads us daily with benefits from heaven. Amen. He has a pathway for us to walk on. And I look at this and I say, oh, Lord, Nahash, what a terrible person. Remember what his name meant? Snake, serpent. And he was indeed a serpent, no doubt about it. Now, tonight we're going to look at Samuel's swan song, if you will. His final, not a goodbye, but his longest speech to Israel. It's incredible because it's 205 words here in the Hebrew text, and Samuel is now going to step down, if you will, from the leader of all Israel. He's, of course, the last judge of Israel, the first prophet, if you will, in this time. So a new transition occurs tonight into a new system of leadership. Israel now has their first king, and his name is Saul. Beginning in chapter 12, verse 1, let me read. Now Samuel said to all of Israel, indeed, I have heeded your voice and all that you've said to me and have made a king over you. So Samuel, he starts out, he says, let me remind you, first of all, who wanted a king. it's you're the one who wanted the king. It wasn't me. He said, you know, you're responsible for the change in your form of government. You wanted to have a king, an earthly king, instead of the heavenly king who loves you. Amen. And he said, and now here is the king walking before you. And look what Samuel says. He says, I'm old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you. I've walked before you from my childhood to this day. You know, we could stop really right there and not leave that text. That text may not, and I'm not saying it is, it doesn't, but that text may not move you, but it moves me. Because I know that one day I'm going to say to you, I am old. In other words, I'm 45 now, but I will be 50 one day. I'm old. I'm gray-headed. Or unless I use Grecian. And I'm going to say, it's time for me to move out of the way here and let that younger generation take over. To me, this is a moving thing. You see, Samuel says, hey, there's your king. Take a good look at him. Remember King Saul? Remember what it says in the Bible? It tells us that there was not one person, no one, as handsome as Saul. And matter of fact, remember, he was so majestic that he stood taller than any person in Israel. He was a young, magnificent specimen of a man, if you will. And he says, there he is. That's what you wanted. And he says, look at me. I'm old and I'm worn out. That's exactly, I believe, what Samuel was saying. And I do understand that feeling. But what a contrast. Samuel walked before the Lord, before the people. And Saul walked before the people. Remember how Saul or Samuel walked before the people? There he was, Hannah, you know, one day many, many years ago, went up there to Eli, the high priest, and she was muttering and praying and so forth, and actually praying to God for a child because she was barren. And there Eli said, what's wrong with you, woman? You know, or why are you drunk? And he says, I'm not drunk as you suppose. My heart is broken. I'm crying out to the Lord for a child. And Eli says, go to your house. You're going to have the child that you wanted. And of course, she does have, Samuel. And she takes Samuel 3 years later after he is weaned and presents him to Eli there at the tabernacle. And he gives him Samuel to the Lord all the days of his life. And there he's raised by Eli, the high priest of Israel, and so forth. And it's just incredible to remember the life that he had. But look what he says here. He says, look, my sons are with you. You ever wonder why God put stuff like that in there? What does that mean? Look here, that my sons, they're with you here. I'll tell you what it means. It means that the time of the judges have now come to an end. You see, Samuel's kids were judges, right, in Israel. Now, but they're not ruling the people. They're out there with the people. So the end of the judges, it's now completely over with. And he says, well, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. And look what he says. Whose ox have I taken? Now, oxen. That was Texas talk, wasn't it? Oxens, donkeys, livestock was a symbol of great wealth at that time. So he says, hey, whose oxen have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you. And they said, Samuel, you've not cheated us, nor oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. You know what the last judge, Samuel, the last judge of Israel just did? He's presiding as judge all to the nation of Israel now, but he puts himself on the stand. And he says, I want you to look at my life. Have I ripped anybody off? Have I taken anything from you? Have I taken your ox, your donkey? Have I bribed you? Have I done any of those things? They said, no, Samuel, you've never done anything like that. You know, tonight it would be good for us to look at our life. We know who we really are. And say, do we pass that kind of inspection? Boy, Samuel did. I'll tell you, he was a great man of God. And you know what's really so sad here? You know, he loved the children of Israel. They did not understand Oh, maybe they did, maybe they didn't realize what a great man and a great leader that they were truly losing. May I say something to us tonight? You know, this is a family night. We're all family here on Wednesday nights, you know, believers nights, whatever you want to call it. Don't ever, 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 please take the leadership of this church or any church for granted. Don't ever do that. If you knew how hard, if you could see behind the scenes and see how hard the servants of the Lord here that labor all, sometimes day in and day out. It's amazing the great team that we have. The elders, the deacons, pastors, all the people here that love you and care for you. Boy, they work hard. You remember what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 13:7? He says this. He says, remember those who rule over you. Now, that doesn't mean like a dictator. It means those who serve the body of Christ, who's in a leadership position. He says, remember them. Remember how much they care for you. Remember how much they love you. Remember the counsel that they've given unto you. He says, remember those who rule over you, those who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, or literally imitate their faith, considering the outcome of their conduct. Listen, the foundation of all leadership is godly character, not charismata or, you know, not the gifts, power gifts. We need all the gifts of the Spirit, but you know what? A person born again, weak in the Lord, can operate in the gifts of the Spirit. Amen? We're talking about character here. Everything rises and falls on leadership. There's two kinds of leadership, positive and negative. You have to ask yourself, which type are you? So, you know, we look at this and say, oh, God, you have to look at the people that are leading and say, do they have anything worth remembering? Do they have a message that's really worth putting into our storage container? Do they have a lifestyle worth considering? Do they have a faith that's worth imitating? That is so vital. Samuel was that kind of man. Imitate faith, their faith, meaning their boldness, their confidence in God and the word of God. Doesn't mean to imitate their style of preaching or their mannerisms or their personality. Don't ever build your life on the servant of God. Amen? You build your life on Jesus Christ. You know, every good pastor should always point you away from him because he's going to fail, okay? He's just like you. We're all under construction. Amen? Yes. But the thing is that he should always point you to the one who never fails, to the one who never changes, and his name is Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? That's what should be done there. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. 10 years down the road, Jesus is still going to be the same. He's going to love you the same. He's going to care for you the same. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. Oh, I tell you, there's some things in this life that are not worth holding on to. But boy, Jesus is. Amen. The Bible also tells us about leadership like Samuel. It says in Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey those who rule or literally lead over you and be submissive. That ain't going to happen here. No, I'm joking. For they watch out for your souls. Do you know that people that are in leadership, I know a lot of people, you know, they cut down pastors and elders and digging all, you know, from in every church. And I go, oh, don't do that. You don't know what they do for you. You don't know the hours they labor. No, it says what they watch out for your souls. That means their pastors care. That means they're concerned. You know, it says, as those who must give an account. That's, you know, those in leadership, you're going to give an account. It says, let them do so with joy, talking to you now. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. That's a good scripture. No, listen, do you know that pastors really do love the sheep? They may go wake up in the middle of the night and they're not thinking about the majority of pastors. They're not thinking about themselves. They're thinking about the one in the hospital, the one in the rest home, the one that's going through rehab, the one that's addicted to drugs, the one that's going through a hard marriage or whatever. Their kids have run away. Their kids have gone. I mean, it goes over and over and over and over. You know, one of the most amazing things, now after over 30 some odd years in the ministry, Here's what I've found to be the same, no matter where I'm pastoring, no matter where I'm, whatever's going on, is that whenever someone new comes into leadership, say as a deacon or an elder, or let's say a person comes and new into the office, and they're all excited, you know, you're working at the church. You know what I mean? They're working at the church. It's a holy place. And you know, it's like the Shekinah glory of God. You walk in and, oh, Lord. And it's, you know, you experience the presence of God. No. About after 1 week, they come to me and they go, Bill, can I talk? I say, yeah. Is this the way church people really are? I said, it's hell out here, isn't it? Yeah. Hey, we're living in the twilight zone. Oh, listen. And they go, well, wait a minute. You know, Bill, I mean, is there really that kind of rebellion in the church? Yeah. That kind of pettiness, backbiting, sowing what? Discord. Sowers. Oh, yeah, it's all there. Well, how in the world can you love people? Well, that's because God is in me and God's in you. And you know what? We used to be messed up just like they are. All right, never mind. No, listen. You know what gives pastors great hope? Samuel, he loves Israel. He's crying out to them. It's his last address to them. But you know what gives pastors great hope? Let me read it to you one more time. It says, you know, only those, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. They care. They're concerned. As those who must give an account, and I will certainly, as all people, will give an account, especially of your ministry to God. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. That's addressed to you, for it would be unprofitable to you. Now, I'll let you interpret whatever you think that means. Amen? But it gives me great joy to know that God says, okay, you're going to start beating up the leadership. Look what's going to happen. Now, not that anyone's beating up the leadership. Are y'all with me? Now, nothing could be said against Samuel, except maybe one thing. And that would be the problem with his kiddos, okay? The three sons that he had. It says in 1 Samuel 8:3, it says, but his sons did not walk in his ways, and they turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes, and they perverted justice. They may not have even known the Lord. Now, listen to me. Let me say something to you. You know, if you're in ministry, let's say, and you're working here at the church or in any church, you know, or a pastor, whatever, you know, don't make the mistake of allowing ministry to consume you 24/7. That's one of the, you say, well, Bill, that's what you're supposed to be consumed. No, now, wait a minute. You're supposed to be consumed with the Lord, but not to the point where you neglect your wife, not to the point where you neglect your children. See, I've already made all those mistakes. And I didn't, because you see what happens is you're so, this is only for you, and not that you mean to put your wife on the back burner, or you don't mean to put your children on the back burner. It's just that, well, you're still growing up. You're still a young pastor or a young whatever. And you just love the Lord and you're excited about serving him. And you look at your kids and say, you should understand that. You look at your wife, you need to understand that. No. Listen to me. Don't do that. Listen. Enjoy your children now. Enjoy them right now. Enjoy your wife right now. Because if you don't, the days will come and you'll be saying to yourself, well, when I get to this point, then I'll settle down and I can be able. No. Then you're going to be old. And your children are going to be gone. And you're going to say, I missed it. No, you love them now. Live every day now. Enjoy living now while it's called today. Because we're nothing but a vapor. We're only here for a moment, just for a second, and then we're gone. Don't waste your love. Give your love to your family. Amen. That's what it's all about. And then in verse 5, and then Samuel said to them, well, the Lord is witness against you. His anointed is witness to this day that you have not found anything in my hand. And they said, that's right, Samuel. He is your witness. Now, there's a contrast here. The last judge of Israel, Samuel, with the first king of Israel, Saul. Would you look back at chapter 8 with me just for a moment? And let's look at something. There in 1 Samuel 8, 9, talking about when God says, okay, you want a king? This is what your earthly king is going to be like, the behavior of the king. Watch this. Now, therefore, you know, God tells Samuel, heed their voice. They want a king, okay. However, I want you to warn them, forewarn them, and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. Because he's going to do it with absolute power. Now watch this. So Samuel told all the words of the people who asked him for a king, and he said, okay, here's the behavior of the king who's going to rule over you. He will take your sons and appoint them over his chariots and his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. In other words, he's going to, when we went through that, remember, he's going to draft as many young people as he wants into military service for his own benefit. And it says he's going to appoint captains over his thousands and fifties and so forth. And he's going to reap the harvest of your crops and make weapons, and goes on and on and on. He says he's going to take your daughters and perfumers and cooks and bakers. He's going to take the best of your fields, the vineyards. He's going to give them to his servants. He's going to take a 10% of your grain and vintage. He says in 16, he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, your donkeys, and put them to his work. He'll take a tenth of your sheep, and you'll be his servants. Did you notice, remember when we studied that? What was the key word that was used for the king, the behavior of the king? The word what? Take. He's going to take everything you have. So you want this king? He's going to take everything. Matter of fact, and you know what he's going to give you back? He's going to give you back absolutely everything. Nothing. You think that's sad? Look at this, verse 18. And you, Samuel says to them, you're going to cry out for help. You're going to cry out for relief from your king, in other words, because he's going to be like an enemy to you finally. You're going to cry out in that day because your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. You know what God says? Okay, you want the king. Here's the king you've chosen. You know what you can expect of me in that day? You're going to absolutely nothing. You're going to cry out, I am not going to hear. And look what they did, the people, verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, we want a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. You know, one of the worst things that a person that believes in God can do is to forget their Ebenezer, their stone of help. Amen? It was, the battle was the Lord's. He was the one who was defeating the Philistines and everyone else for the children of Israel. And you know what? The Lord is battling for you. When you're facing something, that no wonder we should be able to walk up and say, you know what? Greater is he that is in me than he that's in this world. Amen? And stare it right in the face and say, you know, I'm not shaking. The Bible says the righteous shall never be moved. That word moved in Hebrew means shaken. I'm one of the righteous ones because God has made me that way. And I'm not going to be shaken because God cannot lie. The righteous are never shaken. They're never moved. You do whatever you need to do. I'm standing firm. I'm on the rock. Amen. That's what it's all about. We don't want to forget who our God is. And so from Genesis all the way to this point in the Word of God, Israel's king was the living God, the true king of the universe. And now, oh, they reject him. Now, Israel's last judge steps up now, and he becomes Israel's prophet. And look what he does. He's going to rehearse the history a little bit in verse 6. And Samuel said to the people, it's the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. And now, therefore, stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did for you and your fathers. So God says, you know what? I'm the one who raised them up. Armies didn't do it. You didn't do it. You know, weapons didn't do it. Kings didn't do it. He says, and I did it all for you. And now he mentions the Exodus in verse 8. He says, when Jacob, meaning the nation of Israel, when Jacob had gone into Egypt, there, remember, in the slavery and bondage under Pharaoh, and your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt, made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against him. Those are all from the book of Judges when we studied it. And when they cried out to the Lord, they said, oh, we've sinned because we've forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Asherahs, and now deliver us from the hand of our enemies and we'll serve you. And the Lord goes on and he says, and the Lord sent Zerubbabel, that would be a Gideon, and all the rest of these people here. And then he finally ends up with Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of the enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. And when you saw Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, that was last time we studied there in chapter 11, when he came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us. Isn't that a sad thing? A king shall reign over us when we already have a king. In other words, when the Lord your God was your king. Now, remember last week, Saul came to the rescue, and Nahash, or all the rest of them, were put asunder. And so the children of Israel, their reasoning is crazy. They're thinking that it was their strength that defeated their enemy. They're thinking the reason they won the victory because now they have a king like all the other nations and so forth that's gone out to fight the battle for him. Now, therefore, here is the king whom you've chosen and you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him, obey his voice, and do not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord. Samuel's saying here, you know what? There's a possibility that you'll be blessed. But here's the deal. Both all the people and even the king must fear and serve and obey the Lord. Remember Sunday when I told you that obedience is the key to the manifestation of the help of God? The obedience. Remember what I said about, who was it? Elijah, when the Lord, there when he went to Ahab, and he said, God sent him to Ahab and said, you know, there'd be no dew from heaven or rain upon this earth until I say so again. And God says to Elijah, go and hide yourself in the brook Cherith. And he says, I have commanded the ravens to come and bring you meat and bread in the morning and meat and bread in the evening. Boy, that's a tall order, isn't it? Just a regular day living for the life of the believer, isn't it? The manifested, visible help of God flying in to help Elijah. You know, if Elijah had not been obedient, would he have seen the visible help of God? No, and neither will we. It's about walking with the Lord, fearing the Lord, serving the Lord, not in our own strength, not in our own power, but by his grace and by his goodness and by his love and by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in our heart. Remember, if we exalt ourselves above the obedience of God, say, no, I'm not going to, we're going to miss it all. We're going to be in sin. Now look at verse 15. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord and rebel against his commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. When we start walking in obedience, there's, you know, the reason we obey is because we love God. Amen? 1 John 5:3, this is love for God, that we keep or we obey his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, they're not burdensome, they're not heavy, they're not going to weigh you down. Matter of fact, the moment we agree with God, the moment that the believer believes in agreement with God, what God has said, that's when you start walking in power. Because the power doesn't have to be released until you're obedient, amen? The moment you step out and say, you know what, I can do it. I can do whatever God has commanded me to do because I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength to do it. I'm equal to any task. I'm equal to anything in my life. And I say, Lord, that's the way I want to be. You see, if we will be faithful over the little things, God will say, you know what, you've been faithful in a little. I'm going to give you much. Amen? You know, I was writing a letter this week to people in Mexico and so forth, you know, our orphanages that we do there, the houses that we're building, all the things that we're doing. Do you know that this church, we're probably about 700 members here, maybe. You know, think about this for a moment. Do you know that just this body, we have given over $500,000 to Mexico? No, wait a minute. That doesn't include building homes. That doesn't include that at all. That doesn't include anything we've done in Carmarco. That doesn't include any of that. That doesn't include any of the Christmas giving, any of that, or the trips. No, that's what we have done. You have done, and building up and helping people there. Amen. Actually, it's over $540,000 that you have given. You know what? I want to see us give $1 million. Amen? I mean, it's just money. It's just money. You know, I mean, if I hit the Powerball tonight, I'm going to share some with you. You know I'm not doing that, okay? It's just you have to have humor. Okay. No. Boy, I tell you, Jesus told us, he said, John 14, 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's exactly what Samuel was saying. Look what he says now in verse 16. He says, now therefore, stand. In other words, get up on your feet and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord and he will. Did you catch this? I'm going to call on the Lord and he will send thunder and rain that you may perceive and see that visible sight that your wickedness is great and which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for a king for yourselves. Is that an incredible scripture? I wish, wouldn't it be something if I could just stand there and go, okay, guys, you don't believe? I'm getting ready to call the Lord. I'm getting ready to, would you send a little thunder down and just shake this building? Would you be greatly afraid? Yes. He says, I'm going to do it right here at the harvest. The harvest occurred in Israel at the end of May in June. But here's the thing. The harvest at that time in Israel, that was the driest of all the seasons. And so if he sent the rain, it would damage the wheat and some of it would fall to the ground and the harvest would be reduced. And they were terrified that is going to occur. So he said, so Samuel called to the Lord and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. You know, it says in the Bible that if we ask anything according to the will of God, he hears us. Amen. Well, he prayed according to the will of God. He knew what the Lord wanted. Yeah, let's send a little rain. Let's send a little thunder. You know, whenever you pray the will of God in the Bible, that's 1 John 5:14 and 15, by the way, that we have confidence, that we know that we have the things that we've requested of him because we're praying the will of God. He hears us. And we know that if he's heard us, we have our request. Amen. Well, what is the will of God? The will of God is the word of God. You know, does God want everyone to be saved? Well, some denominations say no, only a few, but we believe everyone. Amen? God wants everyone to be saved. The whole world, not part of the world, not the elect, everybody. Well, see, you're praying the will of God. You know, don't ever grow weary of praying the will of God. He hears you. I mean, is it God's will, you know, to bless people? Absolutely. No, you know, I look at it and I say, Lord, you're so good. And look what happened. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we've added all of our sins of asking a king for ourselves. And so they finally got it. We rejected God. Oh, what a grievous thing that we have done. We wanted a human deliverer. We wanted a king like all the other Gentile nations. Why? Because they were dissatisfied with God. And then Samuel said to the people, watch this now. Do not fear. Yeah, you've done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all of your heart. What was Samuel telling him? He's saying, okay, don't be afraid now. Don't turn aside from following him because he'll never turn aside from you. Amen? Samuel was saying, listen, don't let your past sins, your past mistakes, don't let that ruin your present day. Don't let your past sins, the things that you've done, it doesn't matter, it's over with. He says, don't let that ruin your future with God. Boy, God says, don't fear at all. He says, and don't turn aside. Watch this now. Don't turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. Remember what I said Sunday? Listen, if you exalt your circumstances, your battles, your fears, whatever you're going through above the holy word of God, where are you going to go for help? Where are you going to go for help if you know, there is no place to go? In other words, you've just went above the word of God saying, that's not going to help me? Well, I promise you, there is no more help. you're actually helpless then. See, God's word, he cannot lie. He's always going to help us. For the Lord will not forsake his people. And here's the reason. For his name, his great name's sake, and because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. I'm going to say something to you. That is a glorious verse. That is an incredible verse. The Lord will not forsake his people. Why? For his name's sake. For his name's sake. Think about that for a moment. I mean, did God know that Israel was all messed up? Did God know that they were going to fall away from him and worship the Baals and the Asherahs and all the rest of it? Yes. Did God know how messed up you and how we were? But he says, no, you're mine now. Listen, I look at that and I say, oh God, you're so good. It pleased you to make them your people. It pleased you to make us your people. I mean, I don't know about you, but when God found you, I don't know where he found you at, maybe in a Sunday school classroom, on the radio, or maybe you were sitting in your living room and your TV preacher was on or something, you gave your heart to Christ. Were you perfect? No, you were a mess, just like me. And God says, I know what you are. You're a mess, and I'm going to take you because I love you, because I want you. See, God knew what it was going to take to present us faultless, to present us blameless before his presence with exceeding and great joy. Amen? He knew what it was going to cost. He knew all that. You know, I look at that and say, oh, God, you're so good. So Samuel says, listen to the children of Israel. God's not going to run from his purpose, and he's not going to run from his purpose for his great name's sake concerning you and me. You know, I hear all the time about others coming to me, and I say this with tenderness, not any judgment. Well, I don't think my kids are going to make it. And I always say, why? Why would you say, well, look at them. Yeah, but you don't know the future. You don't know tomorrow. You don't know what God's going to do 3 days from now, or 3 weeks from now, or 3 years from now. We're talking about God. Amen? And I think, listen, God doesn't give up on people. God doesn't give up on you. God doesn't give up on your children. If they came to him and now they're out there, listen, I believe if a prodigal's always come home. I believe that they finally come to themselves and they go, what am I doing out here in this pig pen? What am I over here playing the lottery for? Do you understand? What's going on in my life? I came to myself. I'm going to arise and go to my Father. I'm going to say, Father, listen, I have sinned. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me your servant. You know what that means, the prodigal son? You know what that means, make me your servant? It means punish me. Take me back, but punish me. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Punish me, Father, punish me. I just want to have something to eat, and I'll be a servant. What is the father? It looks and says, out there waiting every day for the prodigal to come home, and he sees coming over the hill. He says, oh my gosh, there's my son. He was lost, but he's found. He was dead, but he's alive. You go get the robe, get the best robe, get the sandals, get the ring, amen? Go kill the fatted pet. He says, Texas man, get the calf. We're going to have a cookout, you know? He said, my son was lost, but he's not anymore. Fell up on him, kissed him, covered his shame with the robe of righteousness. Put sandals back on his feet saying, you're not a slave. You're not a servant. You're my son. Gave him the ring of authority saying, welcome back. Listen, I'm telling you, God is greater than our sin. God never, ever gives up. Don't ever give up on people. Don't, you know, we say, well, you don't know, I was doing fine, but oh, now I'm in trouble. Philippians 1:6, Paul cries out, being confident of this very thing, that he, meaning God, who began a good work in you, a good work in you. Meaning the good work, if you read in the Greek, carries it out to completion. A good work in you will complete it until the very day of Christ. You know what the day of Christ is? That's the rapture. That's the day we're going to be removed from this stinking planet, and we're going to be with the Lord and catch into the air and be with him forever and ever and ever. I look and I say, oh God, you're so good. Listen, Philippians 1:6, that scripture that I just quoted, it should give the church of Jesus Christ, each of us, ecstatic joy, as if tonight you got home and you went, oh my gosh, I just won the $1.5 billion lottery. Yes. It does to me. Listen, you say, well, Bill, come on. No, no, no. You know what's wrong? Listen to me now. I love you, but just listen to me. God always finishes what he starts. God never fails. If he is working a good work in a believer, he's not going to say, you know what, this guy, this girl, it's too tough for me. You're just, I can't do it. Get out of here. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He'll never do that. God knows exactly what to do. You're in the process of being conformed. You're in the process of being transformed into the very image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now look what Samuel says here. Watch this now. He says, moreover, as for me, far be it for me that I should sin against the Lord. He says, I'm going to keep praying for you guys, but I'm also going to teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord, serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he's done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you'll be swept away, both you and your king. What did Samuel just say? You wanted the king, but you better listen to me. Your earthly king cannot save you. Only God can save him. Amen? Now look at this one more time with me. Verse 24. Consider what great things God has done for you. Do you ever just meditate, loved one, and think about the great things that God has done for you and is doing for you? I mean, when I start thinking, oh, that we're chosen by God, that we've been liberated by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, amen? Not only sealed with the Holy Spirit, but we've been endued with power from upon high. The Bible says that we're complete in him, who is ahead of all principalities and powers. Complete in him, in Christ. The Bible tells us that we've been justified, that we've been sanctified, that we're set apart for the Lord. Not only that, loved one, it tells us that we are co-heirs with Christ. The Bible tells us that we've been given all things that pertain to life and to godliness. We're partakers of his divine nature. And not only that, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Man, listen, that right there is worth $1.5 billion. Amen? I mean, oh, I look at that and I say, oh, God, you're so good. Think about all the great things God has done for us. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, that word heavenly places doesn't mean, well, just when we get to heaven. It's not the by and by. It's the here and now. We've already been blessed. Did you know you're the most blessed people on earth? God has pronounced you blessed. And I say, oh, Lord, why aren't we excited about that? It tells us in Ephesians 2:6, it says that we've been raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That means on the worst day of your life, you're still seated with Christ. God says that's your eternal position. It is a fact, and nothing can ever change it if you're in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1:6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. That's one of my favorite scriptures. You've heard me say it so often, you haven't known it by heart. Listen, it means that God loves you just as much as he loves his own son, Jesus Christ. Why? Because you're in Christ. That means, now listen to me, if you are in Christ right now, that means there is absolutely nothing you can do to make yourself more acceptable to God our Father. Why? Because you're in the perfect one. You're in the sinless son. You're in Christ Jesus. This is your eternal position. And it will never, ever change if you're truly in Christ. You know, I wonder why sometimes that we seem passionless. You know what I liked about the 50s and the 60s? The music had passion. Tin Soldiers and Nixon coming, you know what I mean? Or, you know, that other one, war, what is it good for? Absolutely. Remember, come on, y'all don't remember that? You see, there was a passion about it. You know, I'm going, where is the passion to serve the Lord? Why have so many of us, oh, that's not passion. I can't, I mean, even if I just spell the word nursery, I have to go to therapy. You know, what is it? You know, and I say, what is it, Lord? Why is it that so many have allowed something so precious, so precious, to become so familiar? The doctrine of deadly familiarity. Oh, I've heard that. Oh, yeah, I know that. I've memorized that. Oh, yeah, I have it down. No, listen. If you believe the Word of God, it excites you. Listen, I know what it's like. I'm just like you. I hurt just like you do. I see circumstances just like you do. Pastors don't have some, you know, magic carpet we ride into the office in and all that, and you know, and a chariot of fire like Elijah and all that, and takes us to downtown to eat. No. We hurt like we have family problems just like you do. When our children hurt, we hurt just like when your children hurt. Amen? When you see suffering in your family, you know, when your mom falls and she's sick, like Becky's mother is now in the hospital and all that, they find her in the hallway. Yes, it hurts. We go through, but you know what? We believe the Word of God. And we're going to stand on the Word of God. And we're going to be passionate about the Word of God. It's not so familiar. No, it's living. And that's what we have to, has to happen in our lives. Someone put it this way. Today we are emotionally passionless. We don't even sin with passion anymore. That's pretty good. Kierkegaard said this, "This age will die not from sin, but from lack of passion." 2016, the year of the manifested help of God. His help will be seen to those who say, "Lord, I'm returning to you if you need to." In other words, I'm not way out there. Those who say, "Lord, I'm putting away anything. I'm putting it away just like the children of Israel. I'm putting it away, Lord, anything that's exalted above my Savior. I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to serve you only through your grace, through your power, through your goodness." There is nothing greater than being a Christian. There's nothing greater than serving the Lord God. Amen. Father, we praise you tonight. We praise you for examples like Samuel. We praise you, Lord, that we're not going to be the kind of people, oh God, that are passionless. We want to be set on fire by the Holy Spirit of God. We want the cloven tongues of fire. We want the mighty rushing wind. Oh God, we want your manifested presence moving among your people, touching them. We want to walk on water like Peter. We want to meet the angels of God that take off the chains, Lord, and get us out of prison. Oh God, when we're weary and worn out and discouraged like Paul, we want to be able to say, "Lord, you stood beside us. You strengthened us. You spoke to us." We will not be a passionless people, but we will be a people full of the Holy Spirit of God, walking in the anointing of God, being led by the Spirit of God. We praise you tonight. We honor you tonight. You're the God who meets every need of your saints. Oh Lord, we looked tonight. We are in our watchtower. We are looking and watching and expecting to see your manifested, made public, visible help in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's stand.